Father, we do thank you for all of your grace, and we realize that as life unfolds, that some things happen that we don't expect in the way that they unfold, but we know that it's your plan, and it was formulated in eternity past, and we have the privilege of observing it unfold each day, even in our own lives. And Father, I pray that we might, as we grow, develop a keener capacity to be able to handle the issues that you bring before us in wisdom and in obedience to your word. And we trust that that will work toward our becoming more like the Savior, and that you'll be glorified in all that we do. And we pray for the Kincaid family tonight and the loss of Doug's brother. And we pray for Sue Beck's family and the loss of her nephew. We pray that you'll minister to each person according to their need, which is known by you. And trust that their attention will be drawn to you. As we come to study your word tonight, we pray that the Holy Spirit will guide us as we study, that we will be able to see ourselves in the scripture, that we'll be able to have a profitable experience in confrontation with the word, and that as a result, we will be thinking more carefully about the issues of time and the opportunities that you bring our way each day. So we look forward to what you're going to teach us tonight, Father, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The passage that's before us is one that has occupied us now for 2 weeks and will again another week. And what we're doing in this passage, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 15 through verse 18, is to see that Paul is talking about at least three main things in these brief verses. First thing he says is, be careful how you walk, that is, how you live your life, not as unwise men, but as wise. And so the first thing we're confronted with is the matter of walking in wisdom. And so last time we considered that subject in the hour of how to make wise decisions. What does the scripture present to us in terms of a biblical pattern for decision making, and how do we walk in wisdom? How does that relate to what we normally call the will of God? What is the will of God? I hope that was a profitable exercise for all of you in terms of your decision making. But then in verse 16, he shifts gears a little bit and says, making the most of your time. So this wise walk of the believer in verse 16, literally redeeming the time, the participle there, goes back to the verb to walk, and therefore tells us something about how we're to walk, and how we're to walk involves redeeming the time, buying up the opportunities, as we'll see, because the days are evil. And that's where we want to stop tonight and use that as basic text for dealing with the issues of stewardship of the time that God has made available to us. Now, I'm going to use quite a few overhead transparencies tonight. I've given all of you an outline of where we're going in this thinking, and not a lot of room for notes, but I think if you'll just follow along, you can make some notes, but most of what you'll need is on that outline, frankly, and it will cause you to recall the things that we mentioned tonight. In fact, I'm going to be following the outline pretty closely. If you ask a group like this, do you have enough time? I think your answer would probably be a resounding no. And if your answer would be a resounding no, then you'd be echoing the response of the vast majority of people today. In fact, a survey done not too long ago that dealt with this same question revealed that only 1 in 100 people who responded thinks that he has enough time to get done what they feel they need to get done. 1 out of 100. When asked how much time they would need, 10 said 10%, 40 said 25%, and the remaining half said 50% more time in order to get done the things they felt like they needed to get done. In his book entitled The Time Trap, Alec McKenzie, who has written a lot of things in this discipline, points out that time management is actually a misnomer. McKenzie says, in fact, in the strict sense, one does not manage time, for the minute hand is beyond our control. It moves relentlessly on, McKenzie says. Time passes at a predetermined rate no matter what we do. It's a question not of managing the clock, he says, but of managing ourselves with respect to the clock. Now, when we talk about time management, there's a lot of this that goes on, and there's a lot of books today written in time management. They even have one in yellow in the bookstore called Time Management for Dummies, as that whole dummy series has unfolded. And it has a lot of good stuff in it. I usually include, when I teach time management, include in my bibliography some of those kinds of books that you can get and are very helpful. But actually, the principles of time management are really very basic. It really gets to be a problem of self-management or self-discipline when it comes to the matter of managing ourselves with regard to time. But I want us to see that this subject has a strong biblical base, and I want to develop from the text these principles with regard to time management. First, ask the question, why should we manage time? And there is a biblical basis for this. Christians should lead orderly lives. In fact, 1 Corinthians 14:33 says that God is not the author of confusion. In the same book, in verse 40, it says, he gives directions to the church. He says, let all things be done decently and in order. And then when Paul writes to Titus in the pastoral epistles, chapter 1, verse 5, he says this, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. God is a God of order. He's not the God of confusion. And so therefore, this would impact our thinking about time management quite severely. Now, the basic facts about time are these, and we want to do a couple of things before I get to that, but let me give you a couple of biblical examples. In Genesis chapter 18, because really this is really critical in terms of management. If you are managing people, whether it be in your home or on your job or in your family or whatever it is, we all have these interpersonal relationships in which at times we have oversight of people. And here we see Moses before the multitudes. Can you imagine that the nation of Israel, it's often reported that it was somewhere between 1.5 and 3 million people, perhaps. Israel had grown to that number at the time of the Exodus. Now that's, 3 million people, that's the population of Houston plus, right? Now can you imagine one man leading the population of Houston out of Houston into the desert and being in charge of them? And all of them are babies spiritually, and he's trying to resolve all of the conflicts that are going on. I mean, what a task. Jethro, his father-in-law, sitting back and observing Moses trying to assume all of this responsibility to himself. And in chapter 18, he comes to Moses and said, son, look, if you don't start delegating some of this responsibility, you're going to kill yourself. He said, what you need to do is get larger groups, put somebody in charge of thousands and hundreds and fifties, and let them do the judging of these things. The more difficult things they can send to you. But the normal everyday issues, give it to somebody else to handle. And so we see early on these management principles that begin to unfold in the scriptures. Then in Nehemiah 2, when Nehemiah gets the decree from Artaxerxes to go back and look at the task of rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem and establishing the city again, he goes back and in chapters 2 to 7 we have this record of Nehemiah. And what Nehemiah did was he got up real early one morning before anybody else got up, and he went all the way around the city looking at the wall that was in ruin, and he put together a plan. And the plan of Nehemiah was to involve all the families taking responsibility for a section of the wall. And they built the whole wall of Jerusalem and reestablished the city in 52 days. Now that was quite a task, but it was good management, good planning in terms of time and utilization of skills and resources, but they were able to rebuild the wall and establish the city in 52 days. Well, time management is just one of the management skills that are tools that we utilize in serving the Lord. This all has to relate to ministry. Your life is your ministry, and therefore when we look at these skills of principles of making wise decisions or proper utilization of time, they're all ministry skills. They're all related to management of time and other things. If we don't manage ourselves well in these areas, what we'll find is we'll become like this fella. We'll get all bound up in activities and likely not accomplish a whole lot. Busyness doesn't mean that you're accomplishing something. That's one of the deceptive things about people being real busy without really accomplishing a whole lot. And if you don't plan correctly and if you don't manage your time, you'll find yourself getting bound up in those activities. Another thing that'll happen to you is that you'll be like this fellow. You'll be constantly putting out fires. There's this little thing here and this little thing there, and so you'll be putting out fires. But when we talk about planning and we talk about getting a plan together, a friend of mine one time pointed out that you can do a corporate plan in a week. It's the other 51 weeks in the year where you have to implement the plan that it really gets tough. And so one of the problems is, one of the tensions that we have, is that when we do a plan, that sometimes we take this attitude with a plan. And that is, we don't like to change. We become very inflexible. But if you deal with time management very much, if you've got much going on in your life, you quickly realize that in your planner, if you use a paper one, you use a pencil and not a pen. And it's nice to have a computer where you know that you can just delete things and reinsert things in your schedule, because you have to be flexible. Things change all the time, sometimes several times a day. And so you can't put your plan in stone. You have to be flexible. Well, when we come to the matter of planning, God tells us that there is some basic things about time that we can understand. We've understood this from life. First is that time can't be stopped. When a basketball team, when Rudy Tomjanovich gets a little discouraged about what's going on in the game and it's about to lose control of the game or whatever, he just, you know, goes like this on the sideline, and pretty soon the referee blows a whistle. Time stops. I mean, it doesn't go. The times, you can watch the clock. Boom, frozen. Calls everybody over the sideline, have a little powwow, draw diagrams, have a drink of something, towel off, and you go back in and then psh, blow a whistle and time starts again. Life's not like that. Life's not like that. It can't be stopped. There are no timeouts in life. Time keeps going click, click, click all the time. Another thing about time is that it can't be stored. Can't store it. We have all there is. And further, it can't be stretched. We have as much time, frankly, as the President of the United States has. Any president or ruler of a country, any CEO of a corporation, everybody has exactly the same amount of time. No matter what your responsibilities are, you have no more, no less time than anybody else on planet Earth. That's a fact. Can't be stopped, can't be stored, it can't be stretched. The paradox of time, therefore, is this. Few people have enough, yet everyone has all that there is. Paradox of time. Now, the scripture tells us that there's a time for everything that God wants us to do. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven." The example, of course, is Jesus in John 14:7, when in his high priestly prayer at the end of his public ministry, he prays to the Father and says, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do." Now you think that in just a little over 3 years, the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished all that the Father had given him to do. In those 3 short years, he was never in a hurry. He had time for everything. He accomplished it all. 3.5 years, or just about that length of time. God tells us that we're to use our time wisely. In our text, and Colossians 4:5 is parallel to this, where it says, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time." But I want us to look at Ephesians 5, and I want us to take this verse, and I want us to do a paraphrase of it when we look at what the words mean. In the passage, it says, "See that you walk wisely," verse 15, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time," as the New American Standard says, making most of the time, but literally it's redeeming the time, "reason, because the days are evil." Now, the two words in the Greek New Testament for time, one of them is chronos, where we get our term chronometer. We all, most of us have one on our wrist, a chronometer. Chronometer measures quantity of time. But the word kairos that's listed here is not a word that measures quantity of time, but quality of time, and is normally translated as opportunity. That's the word that's in our text.